Dit is Hour of Power. Goedemorgen en hartelijk welkom. Fijn dat u en dat jij kijkt op deze vroege zondagmorgen. En we hopen dat het voor iedereen een hele inspirerende uitzending is. Er zit veel bemoediging in. Onder andere uit Psalm 23. Duizenden jaren geleden geschreven ergens bij de velden van Bethlehem, dat ligt bij Jeruzalem, door David, de herdersjongen die koning werd. En ik hoop dat je daardoor geïnspireerd wordt. En we praten met Joanne Verhulst. Zij schrijft er en ze heeft ontdekt dat 10% van de Nederlanden niet of nauwelijks kan lezen. En ze heeft een methode ontwikkeld waardoor dat wel kan. En natuurlijk veel muziek in de Crystal Cathedral, onder andere van Bridget Bentley. En zij zingt het geweldige Praise the Name of Jesus. Wij gaan naar de Crystal Cathedral.
From the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, join Robert Schuller in An Hour of Power, now celebrating our 36th year as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
Always amazed at the power of that introduction. Aren't they spectacular? The choir and the orchestra. Well, we appreciate you. We love you. You're just terrific. And here in this place, we want to allow the Spirit of God to flow through us. And that means to allow His love to flow through us. So would you please shake a few hands and say, God loves you and so do I. So it is truly a beautiful day and a time for us to say, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are real, that you are here, that you are our God, that you are filling us with your love, that we are receiving your forgiveness. And so we stand in awe of your presence, and we thank you for all things. Amen.
Thank you. All God's people said, "Now you may be seated." Scripture lesson today, it's from Psalm 23 as Bob comes to the closing messages of his wonderful series on the 23rd Psalm. His book is entitled Getting Through What You're Going Through. If you haven't picked it up, it's in the bookstore. Go there and find it. It's great. This morning, we read from the first through the last verse. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He gives us air to breathe, water to drink, a mind that can believe. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you, my Lord, are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. Through the ideas you send in my mind, through the spirit that overwhelms me, through people who love me and pray for me, you are with me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Doesn't mean that God plans a party for you to sit down with all your enemies. No, he doesn't plan that. But when you find yourself sitting around a table with enemies, he's going to prepare events around that table so that you shall be strengthened and blessed. Wow. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, not hopefully, not I pray that, but surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No other piece of Christian literature contains these words, goodness and mercy, in the spirit of God's giving. When you can't see his goodness and you can't feel anything, his mercy will come upon you. May God add his blessing to the reading of this, his holy and inspired word. I have never been more honored to have a guest in this pulpit than Dr. Francis Collins. Unquestionably, one of the greatest scientists alive in our world today. I think we first met when we were elected into the American Academy of Achievement. And he has been my guest here before. And at that time, he was commissioned to lead one of the greatest projects in human history. And that was to list all of the genes in our human system. And he said at the time, if I put them all on paper, it would be a book starting at the floor and going up to the ceiling. He succeeded. And for years, one of the great scientists. He was raised in a home that was not a believing family, and they did not believe in God. He majored, I believe, in undergraduate work in chemistry, went on to Yale to earn his PhD in chemistry. Then he went into medical school, and while he was in medical school, he became a believer in God where he had been an atheist all the years before. And if you want to really challenge or understand atheism versus belief, just remember, believe in the man who believed in atheism and then became a believer. I've never read a book like the book that is coming out now. This book is called The Language of God, A Scientist Presents Evidence for Belief. Francis Collins, and here in person, Dr. Francis Collins.
Thank you, my friend. You're incredibly generous.
It was such a great book because it's so intelligent. God gave you a great brain, and you used it, and he fed thoughts into it, and here you are. You remember when you were here before?
I do.
And you finished the project of naming the genes, right?
That book you talked about that would stretch from the floor up actually through this beautiful facility is now all been laid out, all the 3.1 billion letters of our own instruction book.
Phenomenal.
And it is a phenomenal transition from not knowing that information for all of human history to now we have it. And the promise for that, for transforming the practice of medicine, giving us insights into the causes and cures of disease, is unlike anything we've ever had before.
Changing the history of healthcare.
We need to do that, don't we? I mean, we are seriously in a circumstance where we have to figure out how to change our mindset from treating far advanced disease when we don't quite know what to do anyway to preventing disease. And this ability to read our own instruction book and use that information for medical benefit is unlike anything we could ever have before.
You believe in eternal life?
I do.
Why?
Because I believe in God the Creator and I believe His Word. That was not always so.
You believe in the Bible?
I absolutely believe in the Bible. If the genome is the most wonderful biological book of life, the Bible deserves reference even more as the spiritual book of life. And I find no incompatibility between those two worldviews, the spiritual and the scientific. In fact, I think they're entirely in harmony. And it breaks my heart when you hear from shrill perspectives on either end of the current debate that if you're a scientist, you can't be a believer, or if you're a believer, you can't trust in science. I am both of those things. I find that enormously satisfying. I find that doing science is also a way of worshiping God Almighty.
How did you come to such a strong faith out of atheism? By the time you came out, you had already gone through undergraduate work, right?
Yes.
And probably your PhD work?
Yes.
And now you're in medical school?
Yes.
And you become a believer? How did that happen?
What happened there? Well, my atheism was a convenient one, and I think that's often the case, particularly for young people. It was easier for me not to have to answer to anyone but myself. I kind of like that concept. It was a willful blindness to considering any of the arguments in favor of faith, and I didn't have a foundation to convince me otherwise. So I became an atheist. I was pretty obnoxious about it at that point. You wouldn't have enjoyed having lunch with me at that point, because I would have been determined to show you how belief was really just a lot of superstition. But then I went to medical school, And I watch people in very real situations who were suffering from very real diseases, not of their own making, and I saw what a rock of strength many of them had in their faith, and that puzzled me. And when one of my patients, a wonderful woman I was taking care of one afternoon in North Carolina, turned to me and said, "What do you believe?"
Oh.
I realized I didn't quite have an answer.
Ooh.
And I realized I'm a scientist, you know. I'm supposed to make conclusions after considering the evidence. I'd never looked at the evidence. I'd better get out there and learn more about faith so I can be sure I don't believe it. Well, watch out. If you ever encounter that particular plan, it has a way, and it did for me, of changing things utterly. Because as I set about to try to disprove faith, I became aware that the logic of the matter was much more consistent with the existence of God than with him not being real. And then I read the pages of the Bible. I learned about the historical figure of Jesus Christ. And after a couple of years of running as fast as I could from the hound of heaven, I got caught. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I've been there ever since.
When you got there.
Yeah.
When you got there, was there a moment when you prayed a personal prayer?
Yes.
Can you tell us? Or is it too private?
No, I'm happy to tell you. I was on a trip to the Northwest. I'd never been there before. I was hiking in the Cascade Mountains. I rounded a curve, and in front of me was this incredible scene of a frozen waterfall, hundreds of feet high. The beauty of that moment, and as I had been struggling so intensely, particularly in the preceding few days, about whether to make this decision or not, overwhelmed me. I felt God really was challenging me, speaking to me, saying, "You really shouldn't put this off any longer." I put it off about another 18 hours. The next morning, I fell on my knees in the dewy grass of Washington State, and I gave my life to Christ.
I cannot think of another person who intellectually and emotionally I admire or respect more than you. It's because of your honesty. You just didn't come out, read a book and say, "Pray this prayer," or answer these questions. It's an honest, authentic evolution with integrity and intelligence. It's fantastic. Is there life on other planets?
We don't know. And we may someday have some data to support yes or no answers. Right now, we don't have any. But I can say this, if God in his wisdom, in addition to creating life on this planet, had also a plan for life in other places, that wouldn't shake my faith one bit.
I like him. That answer. It's where I am. You know, Martin Luther said, if I was God, the world treated me the way it treated. With the world's treated God, I'd have kicked the whole thing to pieces and started over again. But anyway.
Thank goodness God is more loving than we can ever imagine.
Has it changed your emotional structure since you became a believer?
Absolutely.
Because that's where I'm into.
Yeah, as an atheist, I was harsh, I think, in my opinions about many things. I was, frankly, selfish, looking my own way, trying to figure out what would make my desires get met. God fills your spirit, fills your heart, and you have the ability to step beyond that. God gave all of us this moral law, this knowledge of good and evil, but as a believer, you get the chance to be more acutely aware and to feel a stronger compulsion. But in the process, this isn't a burden. This is a joy. God's not in the business of incarceration. He's in the business of release.
Okay, the book is entitled, "A Scientist Presents Evidence for Belief." The Language of God, Francis Collins. The world has got to read it. Thank you. Francis Collins, God loves you and so do I.
Thank you. I'm such an admirer of you.
Are you?
It's an honor to be here.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Meadows green and leads me beside.
Het kinderkoor van de Christelijke Kathedraal zong Psalm 23. Het is toch wel opvallend, hè, dat die psalm, dat lied, want dat is het, meer dan 3000 jaar geleden geschreven werd ergens door een herdersjongen in de velden van Bethlehem. En dat het nu nog een actueel lied is. Geweldig. Ik over schrijven gesproken. David schreef graag liederen. En Janne Verhulst is een schrijfster. En Janne, je hebt onder andere geschreven Dochter van Jeruzalem. Koning van Jeruzalem was David. En jij hebt over de Dochter van Jeruzalem geschreven. Maar daar wil ik het niet over hebben. Want waar jij je mee bezighoudt is het analfabetisme in Nederland. En je vertelde mij dat 1 op de 10 Nederlanders, of mensen die in Nederland wonen, kunnen niet lezen.
Ja.
Dat is bijna niet te geloven.
Nee, ik geloofde het ook niet toen ik voor het eerst in de krant las. Ook al niet omdat erbij stond dat iemand dan wel had leren lezen, maar daar 6 of 7 jaar over had gedaan. En dan komt mijn, ik ben onderwijzeres geweest. Waarom moet dat zo lang duren? Dat was mijn eerste verbijsterende vraag. En vervolgens in een vlaag van beroepsgekte ben ik aan een... Ik dacht, het moet beter kunnen, het moet sneller kunnen. Dus ik ben een methode gaan schrijven om iemand in 10 uur de basis van het lezen bij te brengen. En toen ik die methode geschreven had, dacht ik, ja, nou weet ik niet of die werkt. Dus toen ben ik via Omroep Gelderland aan een proefpersoon gekomen. Een man van in de 60. Een fruithandelaar die niet kon lezen. En daar gaf hij ook wat voorbeelden van. Dus heel ingrijpend voor iemand.
En, want je moet je leven maskeren eigenlijk. Hè? Want je durfde niet voor uit te komen dat je niet...
Nee, hij durfde er zelf zo niet voor uit te komen dat zijn vrouw niet wist dat hij naar mij toe kwam om leesles te krijgen. En hij was ook niet van plan om haar dat te vertellen. En ik heb hem in 10 uur leren lezen. En het was echt of er een wonder voor mijn eigen ogen gebeurde. En hij heeft dat ook zo ervaren. Want hij zei, mens, ik had je 40 jaar eerder moeten ontmoeten. Dus ja, toen wist ik hier ook nog niks vanaf.
Even teruggaan naar het analfabetisme. Hoe komt dat nou dat zoveel mensen nog analfabeet zijn? Want iedereen moet naar school. Komt dat doordat we een redelijk allochtone bevolking hebben inmiddels? Of waar zit dat in?
Nou, die allochtone bevolking, dat is maar een klein deel van het verhaal. Want onder de oudkomers zijn inderdaad veel analfabeten. Maar er zijn ook veel Nederlandse analfabeten. Bijvoorbeeld mensen die vroeger allerlei kleine handwerklieden waren en die in woonwagenkampen woonden en alleen 's winters naar school gingen. Ja, dan kun je niet goed leren lezen. En van de 1,5 miljoen functioneel analfabeten is een gedeelte, 250.000, kunnen echt helemaal niks lezen. En de anderen lezen zo weinig dat ze niet goed in de maatschappij kunnen functioneren. En wat wij als christenen vergeten, is dat dus 1 op de 10 Nederlanders überhaupt de Bijbel niet kan lezen. Dus vorig jaar, toen die nieuwe vertaling er kwam, en nu met de speciale jongerenbijbel op de EO Jongerendag, ik dacht, dat is mooi en aardig, maar 1 op de 10 mensen kan hem niet lezen.
Dus
vind ik dat het hard nodig is dat mijn methode, die inmiddels dus is uitgetest op een school in Amsterdam, en daar zijn ze er echt laaiend enthousiast over, dat die methode, ja, dat daar een uitgave van komt, en dan het liefst op DVD, zodat mensen thuis zelf die methode kunnen gebruiken op televisie. En het allerliefst zou ik willen dat mijn methode gewoon op tv komt, want televisie is de enige effectieve manier om analfabeten te bereiken.
Dream your dreams, zegt dominee Schuller.
Precies, daar heb ik het van.
Ja?
Ja. Ik kijk al pakweg 10 jaar naar Hour of Power. Eigenlijk zolang het in Nederland op de buis is. En meestal zie ik niet meer dan het eerste half uurtje, want daarna ga ik naar mijn eigen kerk. Maar dat 1,5 uurtje, daar past dan net gelukkig de gast in bij dominee Schuller. En de gast hier bij jullie. En dat vind ik de mooiste verhalen, want dan krijg je gewoon de praktijk van het geloof. Wat het kan uitwerken in iemands leven. En daar ben ik enthousiast over.
We hebben een grote staf van mensen die vrijwillig hun tijd geven en hun energie. En jij zit in het gebedsteam. Er zijn inmiddels 40 mensen die dat doen. We krijgen veel vragen van mensen die in de problemen zitten. Jongeren, ouderen, ongeneeslijke ziekte, scheiding, groot verdriet. Dat krijg jij thuis gestuurd. Je weet niet wie het is. Het zijn alleen maar initialen. En dan krijg je een levensgroot probleem. En dan mag je daarvoor bidden. Vind je dat een uitdaging?
Ja, dat is een enorme uitdaging. Ten eerste heb je er geloof voor nodig dat wanneer je met zo'n enorm probleem geconfronteerd wordt en ervoor moet bidden, dat er een liefhebbende God is die daarbij betrokken is en daar ook iets aan wil en kan doen. Hij weet waar ze doorheen gaan. Hij weet wat ze voelen. Hij weet beter dan ik wat ze nodig hebben. En dan draag ik het aan hem op. En dan vraag ik soms heel simpel om zijn zegen en zijn leiding. En dat hij geeft wat goed voor ze is. Ja, en dan laat je het, dan laat je het in geloof ook weer los.
Wat ik geweldig vind is dat we zoveel positieve reacties krijgen. En wij vinden dat heel bijzonder dat mensen ons hun grote problemen durven toevertrouwen. In de zekerheid dat we er ook integer en echt mee omgaan. En in ons laatste kwartaalblad heeft gestaan het artikel De Kracht van het Gebed. Mensen die ons schrijven zeggen van nou, er is voor mij gebeden. Ik noem er bijvoorbeeld maar één. Ik wil u allemaal hartelijk bedanken dat u voor mijn dochter hebt gebeden. Ze is al een paar keer naar school gegaan. Dat kon ze vroeger niet. De medicijnen slaan goed aan. Ze gaat weer bergopwaarts. Ik dank jullie voor jullie steun en God voor zijn kracht. Nou, een aantal van die verhalen, dat gebed is een realiteit. En heel veel mensen weten niet wat gebed is. Wat is gebed? Ja, het is twee gevouwen handen, maar wat gebeurt er dan?
Ja, gebed is als je contact legt met de schepper van hemel en aarde, die alles gemaakt heeft. En dat is...
dat is ook jou. Huh? Dus ook jou en
ja.
Ook mij. En die ook weet wat er in je lichaam gebeurt. Of wat je met de geest gebeurt.
Ja,
toch?
Precies. En ik heb ooit wel eens de vergelijking gelezen. Als je auto kapot is, dan ga je ermee naar de persoon... het liefst nog die hem in elkaar heeft gezet, bij wijze van spreken. Nou ja, dat doe je als je bidt. Je bidt tegen degene die beter dan wie ook weet... hoe mensen in elkaar zitten en hoe mensen reageren. Maar ook hoe het menselijk lichaam werkt. Ik heb zelf twee keer kanker gehad. Toen alleen al het idee dat er een hele biddende gemeente achter mij stond... heeft mij zo ontzettend geholpen. En ik kan me voorstellen, als je naar Hour of Power kijkt... maar niet lid bent van een kerk en wel met zo'n probleem zit... van ja, nou ja, goed, dan vraag ik Hour of Power om voor mij te bidden. En dat mensen daar ontzettend door gesteund zijn. En als je dan zelf ook als gebedsteamlid... later hoort dat wat gebed heeft uitgewerkt... dan is dat voor de mensen die in zo'n gebedsteam bidden... ook een ontzettende bemoediging. Dus ik lees die verhalen erg graag, moet ik zeggen.
Geweldig dat je ook aan deze belangrijke taak meedoet. Ik wens jou ook hier persoonlijk leven met hetgene wat je vertelde... twee keer zeer ernstig ziek geweest, alle zegen toe. En wij gaan terug naar de christelijke titel waar Bridget Bentley zingt... zangeres die een formidabel mooie stem heeft, ook meezingt en speelt in The Glory of Easter. En nu zingt zij voor ons, voor u, voor jou, voor mij, Praise the Name of Jesus.
Eternally. Praise with his love so unconditional. I will have life eternal.
Bridget, thank you so much for coming to the Crystal Cathedral and for singing for us and sharing your music. We appreciate you. And this is your CD, correct?
Yes, sir.
Tell me about your CD.
Well, it's actually the traditional hymns, but has a little bit of contemporary style to it.
Well, thank you so much for coming and for singing us.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it. God bless.
God bless you, too. It is a wonderful morning to be able to come and to feel the presence of God in this place. And this morning, I'm going to be completing a series of messages, which I have been talking through as we've been getting through what you're going through. And if you haven't had a chance to hear all these messages, you can go online and you can listen to them there. If you want to get a copy of the book, you can also find a book online. The website is hourofpower.org. Well, today I want to share with you the conclusion of the 23rd Psalm. And in there it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." You know, everything within the psalm is centered around that fact. The Lord is my shepherd. And by that I don't mean Robert Shuler. I mean by that he is every single person who submits to his guidance and his leadership in their life and calls upon him and asks him to be their shepherd. It's that simple. You ask him to be your shepherd and he is your shepherd. A very basic, simple reality. And so when we say the Lord is my shepherd, we continue to read, "He anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I like to put a little twist. I like to translate Scripture. I've done that my entire life. I was taught that as a young man, that what we need to do when we read Scripture is be able to put the Scriptures in our own words. Only by being able to put it in our own words are we really able to translate those words into words that are meaningful to us. So let me read to you the same words in Robert Shuler's words. And then you can go home and you can look at this 23rd Psalm and put it in your own words. And you can make it meaningful to you. Here's how I have said it. The Lord is my shepherd. He heals my emotions and thoughts. I'm overjoyed. As long as I live, the good shepherd turns all things into good and forgives me when I err. For I will live in your awareness forever. And that's the Robert Shuler translation. Now, let me begin by saying that he anoints my head with oil. Oil was the means of healing. And when somebody needed prayer and they needed healing in their life, they anointed them with oil. And here right away, he anoints our heads. So for me, it is a symbolism and a reality that God wants to heal our thoughts and our emotions. He wants to heal the right brain and the left brain. He wants to heal the thing that makes you who you are. And so the shepherd, our Lord, anoints our head with oil. He brings healing into our souls. It's interesting for me to realize how this anointing with oil has such positive impacts on our lives. A good friend of mine, Jim Jantz, in fact, he's one of the main directors of our Canadian ministry in the Hour of Power there. He said, you know, when I became a Christian, one of the first things I recognized was that my problems didn't go away. Did anyone recognize that when you became a Christian, you still held all the problems you had as you had before you were a Christian? Many people find that to be just the case. And he said, none of my problems went away. He said, what did change was how I looked at my problems. So emotional and mental healing took place as he became a Christian. I was raised in a Christian home. That may come as a surprise to some of you. And as a result of being raised in a Christian home, I don't remember a time where I had a huge conversion experience. I wasn't the rebellious kind. And I was 8 years old when I came forward and made my profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And as a young child, we would begin every day basically the same way. My mother would run through the house and wake up the kids. That would be me and my sisters. And she would do that around 7 o'clock. And then 5 minutes later, she'd come through and wake us all up again. And hopefully she wouldn't have to come back a third time. But then we'd start out a chore, so I had to walk the dog, sweep the walks, bring in the milk. Can you believe that, milkman? I'm that old. And we'd do all that, and I'd shower. I didn't shave. I wasn't old enough to do that. But I would shower and be at the breakfast table at 10 after 7. By that time, my mother had made all the breakfast. Breakfast consisted of starting with the bacon. You fried the bacon and you got that nice puddle of bacon juice, she called it. Then she would take that bacon out and dry it out because that somehow made it healthy. And then in that wonderful juice, she would drop in the eggs. And she wouldn't turn the eggs over. She would just splash the bacon juice on top. And that's the way she cooked the top of the eggs. So the eggs came out brown. And then, of course, we had toast with butter and jelly, and that was breakfast. And that would all be sitting on the table at 10 after. We would sit down, and we'd have about 2 minutes to scarf that food down. And then we would spend time reciting either a Bible verses that we were memorizing, like Psalms, sing a hymn, and we'd always recite our statement of the day. And that was a quote by Ella Wheeler Wilcox, which said, I'm going to be happy today, though the skies may be cloudy or gray. No matter what comes my way, I'm going to be happy today. That's what we did. Can you believe it? You would think it was a possibility thinker or something. Oh, I was raised with. And that's the way we'd start a day. And school started at 7:15. So we were kind of rushed to do all that stuff, but we got it all done. And I wasn't late more than 90% of the time. And that's the way it was in the Shuler family. A right brain decision where we make a choice where I'm going to be happy today. And God comes and He gives us the ability to make choices with our lives. The choice to make a decision on the emotions we're going to feel. My wife studied in the human services in school. And as a result of studying in human services, she was connected with all the different right words to say. And whenever I say, I feel like, she'd always stop me and say, you don't feel like anything. I says, what do you mean I don't feel like? She goes, if you feel like something, you think something. Well, right now I feel like wringing your neck. And I'm not thinking about wringing your neck, I just feel that way. She goes, no, you feel angry. You're right, I feel angry. And you, or sad, or disappointed, or hurt. These are feelings. But when you say you feel like, that's not a feeling, that's an action or a thought. It's very it's much more difficult for men to get past that feeling like, to get to that point of feeling as. To be able to say, I feel sad, I feel happy, I feel disappointed, I feel encouraged. But what happens when the good shepherd comes and anoints our head with oil? He comes and he brings healing into our mind and into our soul so that we have the ability to see God as who he really is, to be able to cognitively realize that there is a God who lives, who breathes, who has an interest in us as a human being and as a person. And we can come to the realization from a cognitive standpoint that everything is going to work out okay. And from that standpoint, the healing starts to take place in the feeling department. It lags behind. Our belief and understanding of Jesus Christ is like the engine of a train. That's what makes it work. That's what makes our lives function. And following behind the engine is this other caboose called feelings. And the feelings go up and the feelings go down. One minute you can be happy, the next minute you could be sad. You get a phone call and all of a sudden you have different feelings. And you get a phone call immediately following saying it was all false or all true. And your feelings have immediately changed again. Feelings are fickle. They come and they go. But the facts remain the same. They do not change. And as we put our trust in the facts of Jesus Christ, the healing anointing of God's power touches our brains, our souls of who we are, and brings healing to our thinking, to our feeling, as the feelings will follow the thoughts. Feelings are real. I'm not trying to dismiss feelings. The Lord is my shepherd. He anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness will follow me all the days of my life. And yet we know that bad things still happen to good people. They always have and they always will. Bad things happen to bad people too. The Bible says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. But what happens is that God takes the negative things in our lives, he takes the bad, and he turns them into good. If you don't have what you like, try to like what you have. If you're in a situation today where you cannot feel the goodness of the Lord, Rely upon the promises and the truth, the engine that is pulling the feelings, and remind yourself every day, first of all, I'm going to be happy today. That's a statement we can make. I'm going to be happy today. Would you like to make that statement? I'm going to be happy today. And once you start making that statement, what happens is the words we speak do have power, and they have the power to create. God spoke, and he separated the firmament above from the firmament below. He spoke. He separated the dry lands from the waters. He spoke. And everything that we know and see, feel, and experience was brought into existence. And if we will speak, we'll create the reality that we desire, that we hope, that we seek. God exemplified it. God has continued to share it with us, and it's important for us to speak it. So if you are struggling with emotions of sadness and despair and unhappiness, it's important for you to declare what you want. If you want to be happy, just start declaring it. And it's not going to happen overnight, but it will happen eventually. And so we move forward with the reality that God is in the process of change. He is in the process of healing. He is in the process of touching and shaping. He is in process of creating for us a joy that's overflowing. My cup runneth over. Surely mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Because I promise you, as long as I live, I will make mistakes. I will make mistakes every day that I live. And they will be things that may be out of my control, but I'll still be responsible for them. And I'm going to have errors, but I'm not going to be perfect. And I believe that every single one of you are in the exact same boat that I am in. I don't believe there's a human being on planet Earth who believes they can live a perfect life. But we don't have to. The Good Shepherd doesn't expect us to. The Good Shepherd says, surely mercy will follow you all the days of your life, so that every day you come short of reaching your goals and the desires and the plans that you have, God's grace comes in and is sufficient to meet all of our discretions. It doesn't matter how small it is. It doesn't matter how big it is. Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive you and to forgive me. And all we have to do is call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him for forgiveness, and he will forgive our sins. It's straight, it's true, it's pure, and it's real. All we have to do is say, forgive me. And it takes place. God is in the restoration business. Restoring minds, restoring souls, restoring lives. Faith is what heals the mind. Faith is what powers the engine that pulls our feelings. And it is in faith that we declare these words, I'm going to be happy today. Though the skies may be cloudy or gray, no matter what comes my way, I'm going to be happy today because I know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And so in faith, I declare my love for Jesus Christ. In faith, I confess my sins before you, O Lord, and I ask for your forgiveness. And know you will forgive me. In faith, I know that you are turning all things into good. And in faith, I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for everything. Thank you for surrounding me in every situation. Thank you for your love, for your presence, for your reality, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord. Heal me, Lord. I love you, Lord. Amen. Bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord grant you his peace. In your lying down and in your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until you come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen.
En tot zover deze uitzending van Hour of Power. Zo'n uur vliegt om. En we zijn blij met onze honderdduizenden kijkers. En dat aantal groeit nog steeds. En weet je, als je goed nieuws hebt, dan vertel je het graag aan anderen. En goed nieuws is dat er elke week een uitzending is van Hour of Power. Vertel eens eens aan iemand waarvan je denkt, nou, het is goed dat hij ook eens ziet wat er gebeuren kan in een mensenleven. En wat God voor je kan betekenen. Wij gaan afscheid nemen. Je hebt gehoord dat het gebedsteam actief is, zoals er vele activiteiten zijn bij Hour of Power. En wil u of wil jij eraan meedoen, geef je op. We hebben nog mensen nodig die met grote integriteit en ook met overgave willen bidden voor mensen die een probleem hebben of die het moeilijk hebben. En wat is het geweldig als je wat voor anderen kan betekenen op deze manier. Iedereen een goede zondag toegewenst en graag tot volgende week bij Hour of Power.
So unconditional, I will have life eternal.